You know, I was thinking too this morning of the principles that Isaiah, what Jeremiah lays out before us in his book, are true regardless of what age. God is going to judge sin. God cannot have fellowship with sin. And if we want any peace at all, it's going to have to be through him and him alone. And so these principles that we read here are true regardless of what age we're living in, and Christ is the answer to these principles. Alright, chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in the lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. A condition of dwelling. Jeremiah stood in the gates. This is where everybody went because everybody was religious. That was the problem. They had too much. They had, not only did they have Jehovah God, whom they worshipped, but they had many, many, many other gods that they worshipped. So the place to contact everybody was in the gate of the Lord's house. And this was the word that he was to proclaim. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. The word ways and doings might sound about the same. They have a little different meaning in the Hebrew. The word ways has to do with a course of life, the road that they're going down. The word doing has to do with the act, their actions, as they go down this road. So it's the act of doing, their work, their intent. So all of these had to be changed, had to be amended, if they wanted to dwell in this place. Speaking of the temple, they wanted to keep the temple, then they're going to have to make some changes. Trust not in the lying words. You see, these were the lying prophets that had been prophesying that nothing was going to happen, and the Jews thought that the temple could not be destroyed. Nothing could happen to it. It belonged to God. It was a temple of God. It was his chosen place. So no matter what they did, God wouldn't destroy his own property. And so they felt quite safe, especially there at the temple. But he said, don't trust in these lying words. And then he says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, three times. And I feel that the purpose of three times was as to impress on her mind what he was talking about. He may have had the thought of different parts of the temple, three different areas of the temple. And this would make sense too, because it says that the temple of the Lord are these, as though he was pointing to something there. So anyway, whatever it is, it's the temple of the Lord, and they was putting their trust in a temple rather than the God of the temple. And we have a lot of people like that today. They trust in their denomination, in their building, and so many things rather than the Lord himself. And you're not going to put a God in a corner. You're not going to put him in a box. He is the God of everything, of the whole universe. And he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so their thoughts here was he's not going to, the temple place was a safe place. There were several things that they had to do. Notice the is down there. I think there's three, but there's several things mentioned in there. Not only did they have to amend their ways and their doings, but thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, or discernment to understand what was going on. And this could only be done by walking in the Spirit. This could only be done by the mind of the Lord. If you have the mind of the Lord and I have the mind of the Lord, there could never be any trouble between us. Absolutely none. And all of these things, these doings that we mentioned down through here, is actually an operation of the law that is put in the heart. Not on stone, but in a fleshly table to the heart. Because in their doings, we see a real change of heart. Not oppressing the stranger. Not oppressing the orphans and the widows, in verse 6. Shedding innocent blood. You see, the law in the heart, a law of love in our heart, isn't going to do these. They're not just not going to do these things. Or walk after other gods to your hurt. But if they was to change and give the Lord their heart, then God would take care of them. They could dwell in the place. God had given this to their fathers, and he wasn't going to change this fact. It was an everlasting promise, and so the promise to them is a promise forever. But they weren't doing that, were they? They were listening to lying words. And so verse 8, he says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. They can hurt, not help. And then there's six things here that are mentioned in verse 9. He said, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after the gods that you know not? And all of these things is simply contrary to God. These things, I say, cannot be if we walk in the Spirit. You won't steal from people that you love or hurt them in any way. You wouldn't take a man's wife, or a woman wouldn't take another woman's husband if they love the person, would they? So you see, the law that God has takes care of all of these things. In the Ten Commandments, he says, you'll have no other God before me. And all of these things would take care of if they would just yield to the Lord. And you know, a lot of people think a Christian life is a negative life. And you've heard me say this before, but we don't think about what we shouldn't do. We think about what we should do. It isn't a negative life. It's a positive life that God has given us. So it is with them. Verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now, this is what they could do because of the lying words. They could stand before God right in the temple and say, we got permission to do all these things. We have indulgence. We have permission to steal and to murder and to commit adultery and bear and lie. All these things, you see. We are delivered to do these abominations. And no evil will come from it. But we have the temple. We have the house of God. Nothing can happen. And actually, this is a double-minded person. And James tells us in the first chapter of James that a double-soul men. King James translates that minded, but it's zoe, double soul man, is unstable in all of his ways. And so it is. It's either following the Lord or walking in the flesh. Either walking one way or the other. You can't go two ways at the time, and we cannot compromise. We cannot make excuses for our behavior, because it's God that's going to judge this, not man. And so the principle is the same all the way through here. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And in Matthew 21, I think it's verse 13, Jesus, when he whipped the money changers out of the temple, he said, will you call my father's house a den of thieves? Made my father's house. You find it there, read it for me. And so people haven't changed any. They were the same nature during Jesus' time as they were when Jeremiah wrote this, weren't they? And if people change today, they're still the same one. And without Christ, religion becomes worthless. In verse 12, but go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it. for the wickedness of my people. Shiloh has a thought of peace, a peaceful place. In the book of Joshua, this is where the tabernacle dwelt first. And it dwelt there in Shiloh up to Eli's time. I think it's in 2 Samuel 4. Anyway, Eli's sons were wicked people, and God judged the wickedness of the sons. And he moved the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh and actually gave it to the Philistines. Of course, we know that the Philistines didn't want it. They sent it back. But the Ark of the Covenant was never the same again. And then later on, it was, by David, it was taken to Jerusalem. But God destroyed all of that. He says, you go now to the same place where the tabernacle sat in Shiloh. And by the way, Shiloh is a picture of Christ, the one of peace, and where I set my name, and you see what I did to it. Why? Because they were wicked. Could they trust in Shiloh? No. They could only trust in Christ that Shiloh was looked to. But they couldn't trust in the place or the city or anything. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Notice the personal pronouns in verse 13. And yet it was Jeremiah that was actually doing the speaking, wasn't it? But it was the voice of God. And then in verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now, if God was willing to put down one place that was called by his name, would he not be willing to put down another place that was called by his name? And just because you put a name on something doesn't mean that that's what it is. In fact, the word church shouldn't be put on a building. It's not a church. It's just a building. And so people put a lot of names on things. Jehovah's Witness are no more witnesses of Jehovah's anything. And Christian Science are no more Christian than anything. But even so, God actually put his name and told him this was his choice of place. But yet, he was willing to destroy it. And he's willing to destroy Jerusalem as well. Verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim, or the 10 tribes. And you would think that the 2 tribes would see what God did to the 10 tribes, to the northern tribes, and repent from this. But it didn't seem to change them any. And to say, he's telling them here in verse 15, the same thing's going to happen to you as it happened to the 10 tribes. And then he turns, in verse 16, he turns to Jeremiah. And he tells Jeremiah, he said, because I'm going to judge all of this, because of this fact, therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me. I will not hear you. God's determination to do this, because he knew they wasn't going to repent. And he knew he was going to have to carry his threat out, and we know that he did. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, how ungodly they are and what they do? And everybody's involved in it. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. It's a family thing. You know, one of the big deals in these last days is family. But yet, families are being drawn apart rather than closer together, no matter what people do to try to draw them. But we can see here that everybody in the family is involved in ungodly worship. The Queen of Heaven, she was called Astarte. And she was the wife of Baal, which was called the King of Heaven, or the word Baal means Lord, and he was considered the Lord of all the gods. The worship of the moon the stars and all these things that we see a little bit later was all worshiping this false god, which is called the Queen of Heaven. Later on, Constantine, when he became Emperor of Rome, gave this name to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was called in the Queen of Heaven, as he brought in paganism and give it to, mixed it with Christianity. The making of cakes here seems to be in the shape of these gods of heaven. Possibly one would be, the cake would be in the shape of a moon, and one would be in the shape of stars and so forth, of heavenly hosts, as we'll read that a little later on. And they did this to provoke me to anger. The word that here could be translated in order that, or the purpose that they did this, not necessarily intentionally, but this was the way that happened. They did this to provoke God to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Question the whole family. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? The purpose may be there, but the actual thing is their own provoking themselves. Both were provoked, weren't they? God was provoked to anger, but so were they. They were provoked not to anger, but to confusion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. So God was to pour out his wrath in a mighty way. Now, we can read of this in detail in the book of Revelation. This had a partial fulfillment, no doubt, when Nebuchadnezzar came and seized this area. War is war. War is devastating. War is destruction. It don't hold a candle to what it's going to be during the tribulation period. This is only a picture of it. There's more yet to come. Seems like as war equipment gets greater, the more destruction is going to be. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 21, the Lord of might, the Lord of power, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings into your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I speak not unto your fathers, nor command them in the day that brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning a burnt offering and sacrifice. You see, God didn't enjoy these things anymore. This isn't what he was talking about when he brought them out of Egypt. They weren't doing these things. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice and all these things weren't God's design. Roberta, look up Psalms 50, verses 7 and 8. And Greg, look up Psalms 51, verses 15 through 17, I guess, in there. Anyway, this was David's attitude toward the same thing, and man hadn't changed it from then. Read that. He wasn't enjoying those things. Then read the 51st Psalm. So you see, this is what God wants, isn't it? It wasn't these sacrifices. They were pointing forward to what God wanted. But the sacrifices in themselves, when they're not offered in sincerity, wasn't what he wanted at all. And this will be a millennial condition too. They will, you know, we read this in Ezekiel, that they will literally offer sacrifices during the kingdom age. But it will be a different purpose altogether. The sacrifices that they'll offer there will be looking backward to the cross. It'll be a memorial rather than looking forward, as we have where the sacrifices begin. But God wants a broken and a contrite heart, doesn't he? And he wants obedience. Notice verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. And this simply hints that if you don't obey, if you don't walk this way, then it won't be well with you. Things aren't much different than this for the church. If you walk in the flesh, you shall die. But if you do the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Romans 8. And so the principle is still here. But they hearkened not, and inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Oh, how horrible. And yet people are doing the same thing today, and it's getting worse, actually, in Jerusalem. It was the Jews, what I meant to say. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, have I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their necks, or stiffen their necks. They did worse than their fathers. And this carried right on down to even after the crucifixion of Christ, and even after that. Stephen called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. They hardened their neck, or stiffened their neck in rebellion against the truth. I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. And just like with Stephen, they stopped up their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. So, again, man isn't changed. He's still the same. The old creation, God has never changed the old creation, and he isn't going to. He put it to death. Therefore, shalt thou speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken unto thee. Thou shalt also call to them, but they will not answer thee. And this is foreknowledge, not predestination. God just simply knows the heart of the human race, and he knows how they behave. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord, their God, or receive correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And so when people don't want truth, they go into more and more and more error. They'll accept wrong when they don't accept, they refuse to accept the truth. Now, again, I want us to notice, he's not necessarily, although this includes, but they're not necessarily talking about individuals. He's talking about nation, the city, Jerusalem and Judah. And here we have the word of the nation of his people to do these things. In verse 29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. The word Jerusalem, of course, always is in a feminine gender. But the thought of cutting off your hair is being in a place of shame. It's an act of being shameful. What is it? 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, isn't it? Where it says, I can't quote it right off the top of my head. So it is a shame, and it shows forth a shame. Long hair speaks of weakness and the place that a woman should take. So she was to cut off your hair and cast it away and take up to lament in high places. God's place is not called high places. He didn't say for them to lament in the temple. God only had one place of worship. There was places that they could gather together, such as synagogues. The word synagogue comes from a compound word of soon and agogo, which means to gather together or come together. But they only had one place of real worship, and that was Jerusalem. So it wasn't high places. The Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abomination in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And again, we are reminded of Matthew 21 and other verses, even in John, and I don't know, maybe all four biographies. I think Mark 11 gives forth the account too, doesn't it? And I don't remember about Luke, but John gives forth the account. A polluted house that was called by his name. He called it my father's house. And they have polluted it. And then in verse 31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnah, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it to my heart. And so they wandered farther and farther and farther away from God. And we read that they burdened sacrifices, burdened their children as sacrifices in the arms of can they name that God? Huh? No. Moloch. And Jack, read Deuteronomy 17:3. And God gave them definite orders about things like this. Some other verses that we could read along that line. And Maxine, look up Psalms 106:34, and I'll read a few verses there, about four verses in that. Deuteronomy 17:3. So they wasn't worship any god. That God gave them definite orders, you see, that they wouldn't do that. Then in Psalms 106:34-38, how horrible this is. They shed innocent blood in this valley of Hinnom. And the Greek word that's used for this is Gehenna, which is used for the lake of fire. Anyway, and the carcasses of these people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. If you want to kill in the valley, all right, slaying in the valley you'll have. So there would be people, many people that would die when God judged this, out in the southern part of, eastern part, I meant that wrong, eastern part of Jerusalem, the valley laid on the east side. But God will have fowls and the beasts of the earth, and nobody can do anything about it. Verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the city of Judah, and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, which should be a glad voice also, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. There'll be nothing there to rejoice in, other than how terrible it is when all joy is gone. Terrible situation.